Any Denver Nuggets fans here? There's two of you. One of the things I know about the Nuggets is that Nikola Jokic is a force to be reckoned with on the basketball court. He's the undisputed court leader for the Denver Nuggets. He averages 27 points a game, 12 rebounds, and multiple assists. Now, this is a guy who has shown up time and time again over the last couple of years. He's been named league MVP twice. And then last year, as he took the reins of the team and led them into their very first national championship, he was also voted MVP for the finals last year. But when he's on the basketball court, Jokic occasionally needs a reminder that he is not the authority. A couple games ago, when they were playing against the Chicago Bulls, Jokic made a very terse comment to a very rather short man that happens to be on the court as well. I mean, he's at least a foot shorter than Nikola Jokic. He shouldn't be on the same court playing basketball. However, when he spoke those terse words to the referee reminded Jokic who the authority on the court was when he gave him a technical foul and he ejected him from the game. The referee has the authority on the court even over MVPs. Who is the ultimate authority in your life? Well, judging by the fact that you're here, we all might want to say that Jesus is the ultimate authority in my life. But if you were to look back over last year, or you were to think about the plans that you have for 2024, and ask that question again, I wonder if you would align more closely with William Ernest Henley, who famously declared, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." As we peer over the edge of 2023 into 2024, I'm asking God to remind me, to remind you, to remind us who is in charge, and to help us surrender ourselves to Jesus' authority and say with our lives as well as our words, "Jesus, I am going to follow you in 2024. I'm not sure if just turning the monitors off would help, Doug, or maybe the mics behind me. Want me to do them with push the buttons? Reverb gone? Hey, that's awesome. You know what? I just want to, I already stopped, so I'm going to stop and just say that I want you to all to just stand, if you would, and face that place right there and give those people a hand. Now, please, none of you quit now that I did that. They're back there because they love making sure that we can communicate God's truth, but they also are back there because they don't want to be up here. So from on occasion, once in a while, when you're baking cookies or something like that, bring some extra on Sunday and drop them back there, or just stop by and say, "Hey, thank you for your ministry," because we couldn't do what we do without them doing what they do. And there's so much happening behind the scenes. I heard Brad mentioning that earlier. There's so much happening behind the scenes that you don't see and that enables us to do what we do. So thank you all for that. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. If you don't happen to have a Bible of your own, we have one for you. Please take it out of the pew in front of you. You can keep it as our gift. The other nice thing about using one of the pew Bibles is I'm going to tell you the page number to start with. We're going to start on page 678. I didn't plan it that way, but it's easy to remember. Page 678 of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 5. Now, Jesus has just come back into Capernaum. And he has an encounter with a Roman centurion. Now, this Roman centurion and the encounter between Jesus and this Roman centurion is something unique in all of the Bible. And Jesus points out what it is that makes it so unique. But as we look at this passage, we're going to be delving into authority. Who has ultimate authority? And as we go through this, just ask yourself, am I really living as though Jesus were the ultimate authority in my life? You know, sometimes what we do is we will pray and we'll ask God to give us something or to direct us somewhere. And then as soon as he gives it to us, or as soon as he puts us on that path, we just keep walking and we stopped talking to him. And we take control. It's like we're saying, God, I got it from here. I don't need your help. I got this. Now, I can testify, after doing this for many years, that whenever I say, God, I got this, I don't got this. And I usually end up in a wreck somehow. So we're going to learn from a Gentile who was looked down on by the people of Israel at the time, despised, hated, and we're going to learn something that no one else in all of Israel taught them or us. When he had entered Capernaum, the centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in all of Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And his servant was healed that very moment. This is an unexpected interchange. I mean, an Orthodox Jew would have looked at this Roman centurion as an interloper. They would hate them. They would despise him because he is part of the occupying army that's taken over their land. They would also see them as unclean as a Gentile. So for Jesus even to say, yes, I'll come and I'll heal him, would have just blown the Roman's mind, because he knows that for him to come into his home would defile him. So there was this huge gap between Romans and the Jewish people. But Jesus didn't allow any of that to deter him. The first word out of the Roman's mouth, the very first word, is what? What was the first thing he said? Lord. Calling Jesus Lord shows that the Roman recognized Jesus as his ultimate authority. Now let that sink in. This Roman centurion had a problem that no one in his line of authority could help him with. No one above him in the Roman ranks and no one below him. So he went to the only authority, the ultimate authority, the one that he knew could help him. He went to Jesus. In his book, The Incredible Power of Kingdom Authority, Adrian Rogers points out, all human authority descends from a higher power above. No one has authority without being under authority. The centurion did not let his power go to his head. He understood the things above him as well as the things below him. And then Rogers drives the point home by asking a simple question. How long would the centurion's power over his underlings last if those above him did not back him up? if he rebelled against the authority above him, not only would his authority be taken from him, but he would be put in prison or even executed. All authority is given from above. As Jesus stood before Pilate, about to be condemned, Pilate expressed his understanding of authority. He said, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Pilate thought he was the one who put himself in that authority, that he was the one who could say, "You live and you die." Listen how Jesus, in the midst of all that he'd been through up to this point, how he corrects Pilate's understanding of authority when he says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Everything we have has been given to us from above. Whatever authority is ours, as a parent, as a boss, as an employer, employee, friend, neighbor, son, daughter, head of a community organization, whatever position of authority we have has been given to us by God. And since it was entrusted to us by God, we are answerable to him for how we exercise the stewardship of his delegated authority. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus gave an immediate and rather unexpected, even strange response. He immediately said, "Oh, yeah, I'll come and heal him." Well, why is that strange? Well, later in the book of Matthew, Jesus has an encounter with a woman who's a Gentile. Her daughter has been plagued with demons for many years. And she comes to him with a request. She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her a word. I mean, get this picture. His disciples are all standing around. This lady comes up, and she says, "Have mercy on me. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus doesn't say a thing to her. He did not answer her word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying after us. She's just hounding us. She won't be quiet. She's annoying us. Please, shut her up. Send her away. Make her leave." Well, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now that seems like a pretty callous response to me. That's the response he gave to her a little bit later. Why was the response that he gave to the Roman centurion so different? Verse 8. Once again, the first word out of the Roman's mouth in verse 8 is "Lord." This time, it's the Roman who gives a strange response. Jesus says, "I will come and I'll heal her." And the Roman says, "Oh no, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home." He might have been thinking about what I mentioned earlier about a Jew coming into a Roman's home would defile them. And he might have been thinking about that. But I think there's something more going on that's even more profound than the cultural sensitivity. I think what he's saying is that he knows how to act in the presence of true authority. He recognized that Jesus was the authority. The authority of his life, but also just the authority, period. He says, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." Now that's pretty impressive. I mean, who wouldn't want Jesus to come and lay their hands on them? I would want that. But this guy understands something about authority and about how authority can behave that I think is really critical for us to understand. When he says, "I do not deserve," in verse 8, it's the same exact phrase that John the Baptist spoke in chapter 3 and verse 11, which is, "I am not fit to carry his sandals. Both of them recognized that there's something in this Jesus that is way above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. Do you understand that Jesus is Lord? Do we understand that he is the only one who is worthy of our worship? He is the only one who is worthy for us to commit ourselves to follow in 2024. See, the Roman understood by experience as both the one under authority and the one in authority, that the one with authority does not have to be present to accomplish a task. Proximity to Jesus neither enhances nor diminishes Jesus' authority. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus is Lord. My prayer for myself, for each of you individually, for us as a church, is that the Holy Spirit would prompt each of us in recognition of Jesus' true authority to say, to commit ourselves, that in 2022, Jesus, I am going to follow you. In verse 9, the Roman recognizes and he bows to Jesus' authority. Interestingly enough, the Roman had all kinds of authority, but he did not throw it around. He understood authority when he saw it. So when he was in Jesus' presence, he was in the presence of ultimate authority and he acted accordingly, humbling himself. And this is what marveled Jesus. I mean, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? This wasn't something, when I say it marveled Jesus, it wasn't like Jesus like, oh, I didn't see that coming. But it's something that somebody said in the presence of his followers and everyone else, and he's like, maybe now they will get it. He marveled at it. He said, I have not seen this kind of great faith anywhere. All the people, imagine all the people he's encountered. Not one person had the kind of what he calls great faith that this Roman centurion had, that this Gentile had. Great faith is not about the quantity or the quality of the Roman's faith. Some in our world today will promise that if you give them money or you do certain things, that you will get what you want. They will heal you. You will become wealthy. You will fill in the blank. And when it doesn't happen, what they will tell you is you don't have enough faith. Because they cut off their stream of income if it's something other than your fault. Great faith, according to this passage, has nothing to do with the quantity and the quality of your faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith as the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. God will give us what he wants us to have when we ask him for it. Great faith is a faith that has its object as Jesus. That's what great faith is. I will put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. That is what he calls great faith. Great faith will cause you, each of us, to say first with our lives and also with our words, Jesus, I will follow you and you alone in 2024. Now back to the woman that Jesus was interacting with. I don't want to leave that hanging too much longer. Jesus' response to the woman who brought her demonized daughter to him was to heal her. She began her plea. Listen to how she addressed him. She began her plea with Lord, Son of David. Now, this woman was a Gentile like the Roman centurion, but both of them recognized him as Lord. as authority. And she added on to it, you are the promised messianic king that we've been waiting for, Lord, Son of David. And she ended her ask by calling him Lord again. She recognized him not just as the authority, but as her authority. She was humbling herself before him. This is how it reads, verse 27 of Matthew 15. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. He said, I can't take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And this was her response. Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Just like the centurion, great faith. Be it done to you as you desire, and her daughter was healed instantly. Great faith is not a comment on the quality or quantity of one's faith. It's directed at the faith that recognizes Jesus as the ultimate authority in how we live, in what we say, and what we do. Someone who has great faith says, Jesus, I will follow you in 2024. Now, in verse 11, great faith is talked about as the only kind of faith that will gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Or in Matthew, it's called the kingdom of heaven. Those terms are interchangeable. It's kingdom of God in the other gospels, kingdom of heaven in Matthew, talking about the same thing. Regardless of where the person was from, their nationality, or their race. It says people from all over the globe, coming from east and west, are going to be gathered together to sit down at God's banquet table. And they're going to eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have the forefathers, the beginning of Israel, all the rest of Israel who've put their faith and trust in Jesus, and then all the Gentiles will be sitting down together. And then it says, and this is tragic, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Who are the sons of the kingdom? The sons of the kingdom are the people of Israel who rejected Messiah. Now we know, praise God, according to Romans chapter 9 to 11, that there will be a great return of Israel back to the Messiah. But at this point and in the first century, they had rejected him. Jesus is saying, unless you are willing to bow the knee to me, to acknowledge me as the authority, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only thing that determines one's eternal destiny is the focus of their faith. Is their faith in Jesus as Lord, as authority? Or is their faith in something or someone else? After studying this passage, John Calvin drew this really cool insight from the encounter with Jesus between the centurion and Jesus. Before Christ healed his servant, he had healed the centurion. I think that's pretty cool. This guy was already in a place of faith. We don't know anything about his story. We just know that he was already saying, you're Lord. You don't have to come anywhere near me. You just decided it's going to happen. That's great faith. And so Jesus, verse 13 says, let it be done to you as you have believed. Jesus not, and this is one thing that I just love about our Savior. He came to the earth to take our sins on himself and die in our place, but he also came to the earth to show us how to live. He tells us that we're supposed to be obedient to the Father. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to enable us to do that. Well, guess what? Jesus had the Holy Spirit inside of him, and he showed us how to obey the Father. John 5:19 says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that is what the Son does likewise. So when Jesus was going away early in the morning to spend time in prayer, he was talking to his Father. He was getting the day's plan. he was understanding more and more what his father, because in his flesh, in his humanity, he needed to learn, he needed to grow. And he needed to stay in contact with his father. And his father told him what to do. He told him what to say. Several passages throughout the Gospel of John tell us time and time again, Jesus would say, I only did what I saw my father do. I only said what I heard my father say. And then I'm humbled and amazed by the implications of this insight that Adrian Rogers, in the book I just referred to, observed as he considered Jesus surrendered to his father's authority. Now listen to this. Listen to the hope for you and me in this quote. When you're willing to be to Jesus what Jesus was in his humanity to his Father, then Jesus will be to your humanity what the Father was to him. You don't become more saved. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're saved. All your sins are forgiven immediately. However, you can become closer to him the more you pray and are obedient to what you see in the word that you're studying. Because you'll think more like him, you'll act more like him, you'll see the world, you'll see people as he does. And that's what he wants. I love this. When you're willing to be to Jesus what Jesus in his humanity was to the Father, then Jesus will be to your humanity what the Father was to him. Who is the undisputed authority in your life? Do you align more closely with William Ernest Henley, master of your fate, captain of your soul? Or do you align with the centurion? Or even the woman who brought her daughter? I mean, when our lives are falling apart, when we hurt from every part of our being, the temptation is to say, well, this God thing isn't working. Could it be that God is saying to you and me as we go through suffering, I'm still Lord. I love you. I'm with you. But I'm still Lord. And he tells us, surrender, trust. I'll never leave you, never forsake you, even through the pain. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But take hope. I've overcome the world. My deepest desire for myself and you, for us, is that we surrender ourselves to Jesus' authority and show it by saying and living the simple truth that I am committing myself to follow Jesus in 2024. How do we make this practical? What's that look like? It sounds like a very practical thing, but when you come right down to doing it, how do you make that happen? Well, here's what I'm doing. I took some time and I prayed and I asked God what he wanted to do in me and through me in 2024. And I asked him what one word would help me to stay focused. I mean, I'm a man of just a small brain. I need a very small something to focus on that will help me. More than one word, I get lost. So what's one word that would help me? As I prayed and I studied the word, the one word that kind of came to mind was follow. Now you're thinking to yourself, okay, Len, that makes sense. You're the one who's telling us that we need to be following Jesus and he will make us fishers of men, Matthew 4:19. You got us have our alarm set for 4:19 every day, reminding us to ask God to use us to make inroads for the gospel. And I pray that you're doing that and I'm going to continue doing that. But that is not the passage God brought to mind. Because I don't know about you, but I am an obsessive compulsive Type A personality. And I you know, I'm the guy who as soon as God tells me something, I'm like, okay, God, I got it. And I'm on my way. I'm toddling down the road by myself. You know what he brought to my mind? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not about what I can do or what you can do. It's not about how strong my faith is. It's about who my faith is in. And I am committing myself to follow Jesus in 2024. And that's my hope and my prayer for each of us. I would encourage you to take some time this afternoon or evening. Even take the rest of the week. And talk to God about this. As you're studying the scriptures, ask him to bring a word to mind. If this works for you, bring a word to mind. And if there's a passage that he wants you to focus on, I would encourage you to ask him. We have not because we ask not. And I pray that you would join me in saying, Jesus, I'm following you in 2024. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for letting us follow you. You don't have to. You never had to even come to this earth. You knew what you were going to go through before you came. And yet you willingly came for us. So Jesus, you know the heart and the mind of every single person here in person and those watching online. Father, I pray that you would speak to them, that the Holy Spirit would prompt, would nudge, would whisper, or shout, whatever they need, so that they hear what you want to say to them. And may the result be that we will choose to follow you, Jesus, in 2024. In your holy name we pray. Amen.